into his life. One thing it's about Peter that we've noticed, it's easy to relate to Peter. Peter is one of those guys that even though he is an apostle, he's kind of like the officer that came up through the ranks of being an NCO first. He didn't go off to the university as far as training and whatnot, but he came up through the ranks, so he's kind of the guy that roll up your sleeves and you deal with him. He's kind of like one of us, but he's an apostle. And so that's the impression that we have of Peter. That impression might change this morning after we get into some things here. But let's take a look at it. I want to read beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through, let's say, verse 2 at least, maybe 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. And let's have a quick word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to glorify him. We want to exalt him because he is worthy. Lord, help us to understand the word. More importantly, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us overcome sin, overcome the devil and the temptations of this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just as a way of preface here this morning, we're going to get into some deep topics, and I'm glad the parking lot is paved, because when we preached in Mexico, the roads weren't paved and there was lots of stones around for everybody to grab and pitch at you if they didn't like what you were saying. So we always like to preach on paved roads because it eliminated the amount of projectiles that come in our direction. I hope that you're not gonna stone me or label me as a heretic if I might not articulate something exactly as you would prefer it to be articulated, because we are going to get into some deep ground here. Notice what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered abroad, and we mentioned all the cities and or the areas. And then it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It might take us a year to get through this verse. So here we had this Peter, you know, he's the fisherman. He came up through the ranks. We think he's one of us. And all of a sudden he, in his second verse, he's not even finished with his introduction. He lays this tremendous and deep and profound thought upon us. And we're like, at least, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm thinking, Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Let's see where we can go with this. But just amazing. Just a few thoughts on that. Look in Acts chapter 4 in relation to Peter. Acts chapter 4 and 13. Because I think immediately as we start to get farther into this chapter, we see the profoundness, I would say the unexpected profoundness of Peter. We see Peter's maturity, his revelation, and his insight into Christ. And where did he get this insight? Where did he get this profoundness, this knowledge that he had? Well, he got it because he spent time with Jesus. Now, some people, they can go off to a university, or they can have a rabbi or a mentor that might train them in the things of God. Well, Peter, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and he got some insights into the Lord that maybe Paul didn't get. Maybe some of the higher education brethren didn't get, and I would think it would be an error on our part to menospreciar, I don't know how to say that in English, it just came to my head, that's to
Underappreciate.
Yeah, underappreciate. Thank you for all our Spanish speakers. I don't know where that word came from. Have no idea. It's up there cranking around somewhere. I must have heard somebody speaking Spanish this morning. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, we don't want to depreciate Peter's insight because he did spend time with the Lord. And we see this actually in the book of Acts in chapter 4. And now when they saw, these are the Pharisees, these are the highly educated Jewish people. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, it's a good time, a good thing to spend some time with Jesus.
Amen.
You might get some depth of character and depth of knowledge by spending time with Jesus. You know, that's why we encourage people to come to church. We don't encourage people to come to church because we believe that if you don't go to church, you're not saved. We really encourage people to come to church because Christ promised that where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst of them. And we encourage people to come to church, at least a church where the Word of God is preached, is because you're going to hear the words of Christ. And understanding the words of Christ, it can bring depth of character to your life. And it can change your life, especially if we can figure out how to apply those things to our lives. And so it's beneficial to spend time with Jesus. And evidently, Peter had that testimony. Although he didn't have a college degree or he didn't have a seminary degree, he did attend the School of Hard Knocks out in by the Sea of Galilee with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he got some insights that others may not have had, and he can give to us that maybe the other apostles or other brethren may not have had. He is a distinct member in the body of Christ, and his knowledge is going to add on to our knowledge. And I believe that's God's purpose. And the reason that we have a body, we are members in particular. And as we mentioned earlier, Peter says, I'm Peter. I've been given this name by the Lord. I'm an apostle. He doesn't say I'm the apostle. He says, I'm just an apostle amongst apostles, and I'm here to tell you some things. And that's what he's going to do now. And he makes this profound statement. But look over in Matthew chapter 16. Not only had he spent time with Jesus, but Peter had some direct revelation. Just as some of the other apostles had, Peter had direct revelation. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter had a revelation that other people did not have, that God the Father himself revealed to Peter. And this is what we're going to start getting into definitely in this second verse. There is such depth and profoundness in this particular doctrine that it amazes me. And I have to preface the message or the teaching this morning before we continue. I already mentioned, please don't be hurling projectiles in my direction. Please have a little bit of mercy and grace with me, because articulating these particular doctrines are difficult. So let me get a few things out of the way. First of all, I am persuaded that those in this congregation this morning are under the belief or the understanding that if God were to say something in His Word or in the Bible, you're going to believe it.
Amen.
Despite the tradition or the customs or the opinions of men, even your own opinion, if you see it in the Scriptures, I'm of the persuasion that you're going to be willing to change your opinion in order to go by the Scriptures. Am I correct in that assumption?
Amen.
Because we are what we call Bible believers. We believe the Bible. Now, a Bible believer is not somebody that knows everything, but it is somebody that believes what God says.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, when we start delving into these doctrines here that Peter's going to reveal to us, we are compelled to believe them even if we don't understand them. There are some profound things in the Bible that I believe, but I cannot explain. I believe that God created the universe. How? Well, He spoke the Word, and it was, it became. How? Well, I don't know. I feel like a child. You know, you take your kid somewhere, and he says, why? And then, you know, the final end of all of those whys, some of you parents know, if the final end of all those whys is because I said so. And so sometimes I'm content just to say, well, because God said so, that's why. Yeah, there it is. God said so. He has said it, so I believe it, and that settles it. I don't know if my belief even is necessary, but God settled it, said it, and that settles it, I should say, yeah. So I'm not going to solve all the problems. Much greater minds than mine have not resolved the issue in 2,000 years of debating. I sincerely doubt that I'm going to resolve the issues in just a couple hours of Bible study in the next couple of weeks. It's highly unlikely. Because what are we going to get into? Right off the bat, Peter gets into the Calvinistic and Arminian debate with election. Right off the bat, not only does that, but in the same verse, he gets into the great debate of the Trinity. The triune God. Right off the bat in one verse, here we go. Two subjects that have been debated for 2,000 years and controversy reigns and good men disagree, and Peter's already starting off with this. And here we go, and therefore I have my preface. I may sound contradictory or appear to be unclear at times. It is not my intent. But let's just say if God says something here, it's true. And if he says something over here, it's also true. And if we can't necessarily reconcile them, they're both true. Amen. We just need to dig a little bit farther, or maybe just say, well, God said it, that settles it. Thank God that we have liberty and that we recognize that there are difficulties in the Scripture. This is most definitely a difficult doctrine. And good men differ. So let's not divide over our differences. Let's recognize that you may articulate it in a different way than I may, but recognize it's still the truth of God. Amen. Are we on the same ground? I've noticed people, this is my experience, I have noticed that people become very emphatic about the unclear and indecisive with the clear. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that are clear. And yet we seem to gravitate to the unclear and argue over it. Isn't that the human nature? It reminds me of the Lord when he does a miracle and he tells that man that's been healed, don't tell anybody. And then what does he do? He goes right in and he tells everybody, and now Jesus is perplexed because he's got so many people around him. And then, after the resurrection, he tells his disciples, when Christ dies on the cross, he tells us, and he's resurrected, he tells them to go into all the world, and then you find them hiding somewhere, you know, you're like, what's going on? Yeah. Isn't that just like us? Yeah. Alright, let's focus on the clear, so that when we can get to the unclear, we'll have some solid footing. Yeah. So far, so good? Amen. All right, I'm going to give you something to think about. Number one, nothing takes God by surprise. Will you agree?
Amen.
God is infinite. You're not going to surprise him. Listen carefully. You might want to write this down. God's influence, direction, control, and permission, those are four things, are not the same as God's election, predestination, foreordination, and decree. If you write that down and think about it for a while, it might be a revelation to you. So, God can influence people, and that's slightly different than his election. So look what he says here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Does God have foreknowledge? Are you sure? It says so right there, he says. Well, if God is beyond time, then how can we limit God with time words? I mean, when they asked him, who are you? He says, I am. He's like an everlasting now. So we don't think about yesterday and today with God, even though he does say he is the first and the last. And he's the Alpha and the Omega. So this idea right off the bat with foreknowledge is, wow. How do we articulate this? What's going on? I think the answer to that is that God is speaking with the language of men. Or, in other words, that God is speaking to us from our perspective so that we might understand. So from our perspective, because my understanding that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, as if it's 1,000 years. And God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. So to say, you know, his knowledge before, isn't his knowledge infinite? Yes. Yes. Maybe it's just me that sees the complication here. But I think what's going on is God is speaking from our perspective. We are under time. We have a clock, we have a watch, we have the sun that God created, and we measure time. We can say, yesterday, that happened yesterday. And something is happening now, and we hope something will happen tomorrow. That's our perspective. But doesn't God already know what's happening tomorrow? Yes. Isn't he outside of time and he's looking in? Doesn't he see it all at once? So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, this doctrine of election has caused great division in the church. Let me say the doctrine of election is clearly stated in the Bible. There is a doctrine of election. How it is applied, that is the difficulty. How it is explained, that is a difficulty. Let me try to explain some things, and then I'll give you my understanding. So here, it appears to be saying that God foresaw before time, he saw that you were going to believe, and therefore he elected you. Does that sound reasonable?
No.
No, yes, maybe. So some people explain that away, that God, he looked out in time, he looked out in our future, and he saw that one day you were going to hear the gospel, whatever day that was. It for me was December 23rd, 1974. You were going to hear the gospel. For another, it might be September 1st, 1957. And for another, it might be some other day in a month. But God foresaw that you're going to believe, and because God foresaw that you were going to believe, he elected you. That would be an easy explanation of the difficulty. However, there is a problem with that. That would be like me or you going back in time and saying, I'm buying Microsoft stock because I know it's going to be a winner. Or I'm going to buy Google stock because I know it's going to be a winner. Is that really election? Do you see the difficulty? So right off the bat, we've got difficulties. There's another way that it's explained. It's explained, and there's other verses, and we're going to get to those other verses. I'm just giving sort of a highlight right now because we've got other issues to deal with. The other way that is explained is that we are elect. God foresaw and God planned. He predetermined. He foreordained that all those in Christ were going to be elect. Huh? So, do you remember Noah's Ark? How many animals went into the Ark of Noah? Maybe we don't know how many, but we know two of each kind, correct? And seven of the clean. Some of us forget that. But, let's say there were two lions in the Ark. We could say they were elect. What is the difference between the lions in the ark and the lions outside of the ark? Well, those in the ark are elect. They're not any better than the ones that are outside of the ark, but they are in the ark, and because they're in the ark, they're elect, they don't perish. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, the idea is, if we are in Christ, Christ or God predetermined that those in Christ were going to be the elect, because he did indeed elect his son, he chose his son, he sent his son, and he decided that salvation was going to be in his son. So if you are in the son, you are elect. That's one interpretation. Along those same lines is the idea, if you are in the church, and I think these are parallel, if you are in the church, you are elect, just as if you are part of the nation of Israel, you're elect, but if you're in the church, you're elect, but then again, the church is the body of Christ, so I don't see too much difference between the idea of the church being elect in the church and being elect in the body of Christ, or Christ himself. Those are some of the explanations. But is there anything wrong with God deciding before he created anything, I'm going to save you? Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
We might say it's not fair. We might, you know, but if he created it, then God can do as he pleases, right? Yeah? The potter has power to make whatever he wants. And if he decides he doesn't want that one, he can go and get another one. And I'm just trying to give you an overview, because there are so many different opinions on this thing that it's without number, really. So I'm sitting at my home, and I decide it would be very pleasurable for me if I had some pralines and cream, Bluebell pralines and cream ice cream. That would please me. Not vanilla. Not Rocco Choco, Choco Rocco, or whatever all that stuff is. No, pralines and cream, not Kirkland ice cream, not, you know, H-E-B special. Bluebell pralines and cream would be pleasurable to me. And I have this thought, and I have this vision, and I determine to go to the store and to get some Bluebell pralines and cream. Into the car I go, I drive to H-E-B, I go into H-E-B, I find the freezer section, there's a lot of ice cream in the freezer section, but I go right to the Bluebell pralines and cream, and I get a hold of it, and I take it back. And I take great pleasure in eating Bluebell pralines and cream. Not vanilla, not chocolate, not Captain Crunch, not whatever them other ones are, pralines and cream. Yeah? Was praline and cream chosen? Did I choose that?
Yes.
Now the question is why? Well, maybe we don't have to worry about the why. We just know that I did, right? In the same sense, maybe we don't have to know why God elected us. We can just be satisfied with the fact that he elected us.
Yeah.
Now maybe there's a revolt in H-E-B after I leave. Hey, he didn't choose me. I don't know. I doubt it. But I mean, that's possible. Maybe the vanilla is objecting. How come he didn't choose me? Chocolate, I'm just as good as pralines and cream. Why didn't he choose me? And then even more complicated, maybe the other chugs or gallons of pralines and cream were saying, why did he elect that pralines and cream and not me?
Yeah.
But really, in all reality, we don't have to worry, because I got what I wanted. And let me say, God gets what he wants.
Amen.
How's that for an explanation of election? God gets what he wants. You can argue about all you want, but God, he wanted you. Now, frankly, when I look at you, I think, why would he want you? But I'm thankful that he wanted me. So I guess I can rejoice that he wanted you too, yeah? But God gets what he wants. All right, that is a summary of the first difficulty. There's another difficulty. And Peter starts off with a bang because right in our salvation, it requires a triune God to save us. Did you notice the Trinity in this verse? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And through sanctification of the Spirit. That would be the Holy Spirit, right? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ. Right in one verse, working out our salvation. Amen. Now, if there is a great debate over 2,000 years of election and predestination and God foreordaining, let me tell you, there's also been 2,000 years of people trying to explain God. And again, I'm not going to be able to explain it, but let me just say that we've already agreed that whatever God says is true. Amen. Notice what he says. God the Father. And most people, when they think of God, they think of him as the Father. Even unbelievers, they think of him as the Father. Even those that have never been born again, they think of him as a Father. Now, there are others, like the Muslims, they don't believe that God is a Father because they don't believe that God has a Son. But in the Bible, it's very clear that God has a Son. Interesting enough, when Janice and I were in Torun, Poland a few years back, we came across a son of an imam. And he was from Egypt. And his father was an imam in the Islamic faith. And he was in Torun, in Poland, working. And he heard his preaching. He says, I've never heard Christians preach quite like you. And so we invited him over dinner. I tell you, it was a pleasurable experience because I learned a lot about Islam. Well, because of time, I'm just going to narrow one portion of that conversation with him. He said, the problem that I have with Christianity is that you believe that God has a son. That does not make sense to me. And I says, well, we believe that God has a son because the scriptures tell us. Oh, but that, the scriptures, especially the gospel of John, he was acquainted with the scriptures. The gospel of John, that was written later, and that was added unto the scriptures. What we Muslims take is we take the earliest recording because we too believe in Jesus. They believe he's a prophet. They believe he's a good man. He's a good prophet. He says, and we take the earliest gospel you Christians have. We stick to the Gospel of Mark because then there was none of the additions. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that you take the Gospel of Mark because let's just go with the Gospel of Mark. In Mark in chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boom! Good thing Mark was hanging around with Peter. Yeah. So Peter starts off his discourse here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let me say that God is a Father. Let me say there are mysteries of the faith, mystery of God, mystery of holiness, mystery of the gospel. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. And what is a mystery? It's not something that's not true. A mystery is something that remains unexplained. We haven't quite figured out how to explain it. We see it. It's evident. Yeah? So you might see an object flying in the sky. It's obvious an object. You just don't know how to explain what it is. We were out in our driveway the other night. We had a Bible study on Monday night, and we had Joshua and Gabrielle with us, and they were getting ready to go home, and we looked out, and there was this train of lights in the sky. Just a long train. We started counting them. And then every once in a while, there were a black space, but then there were some more. And we found out through the internet, thankful for the internet, it was the Skylink satellites that comes by at a certain time, and you can see at night. It was amazing, but for a brief moment, it was unexplained. We didn't have an explanation. I said it was a plane with a banner on it, with lights on it. Josh said, no, that can't be it. It's got to be something else. And Gabriel said something else. But we remain there. We're all looking at the same thing. We know there's an object. It's true. We all see it. We just didn't have an explanation for it. So in Colossians in chapter 2, if you'll read this with me, and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there is this acknowledgement of the mystery. And what is the mystery? The mystery of God. God sometimes remains unexplained. How can God be a father? How, and I'm going to presume that all of us believe that God is triune. Amen. That God is the Father, and He is the Son, and He is the Holy Spirit. Amen. The difficulty we have is, how do we explain it? Now, I realize the difficulties, and here's where I'm, please keep your hands in your pockets. I don't want any projectiles coming my way at this time. The difficulty is the terms that we're going to use to try to explain God. So if I happen to use the word substance instead of the word essence, or essence instead of person, or person instead of substance and essence, I hope you won't stone me. We are just limited by our vocabulary to try to explain God. But let me say clearly that Peter stated that God the Father, did you hear that? God the Father, and through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he recognizes, he acknowledges all three.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
What is this mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There's a mystery. How do you, and for the Muslims, they just couldn't fathom that God would become a man. But that's precisely what we believe. That God became a man. And why do we believe it? We believe it because the Scriptures tell us so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the Father? Do you see Jesus Christ? Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Do you see the Father? Is he there? Do you see Jesus Christ? Is he there? Very interesting. Peter tells us it's the Spirit that sanctifies us, but now Jude is telling us it's the Father that sanctifies us. Interesting. Look at verse 3 in the chapter we're at. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you, grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Who is Jesus Christ? According to the Scriptures here. He is the Son of God. Specifically in 1 John or 2 John, he says he is the Son of the Father. Who is the Father? God. Amen. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. All right, I'm going to make another assumption. You can tell me if you agree or not. I'm going to make an assumption that everybody here agrees there's but one God. Does everybody agree? There's only one God. There's not three gods. There's not four gods. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There's not an infinite number of gods. There's not a God for every day of the week. There's not a God for Santa Claus, and there's not a God for whatever. There's only one God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And that God is the Father.
Yeah.
So far, so good? But what if the Bible begins to indicate that the Son is God as well? Then what do we do? Because we just saw there's a distinction that the Father is not the Son, because both the Father and the Son, it says. There's a distinction. And yet at the same time in the Scriptures, we see that the Son is declared God. By reason, we must conclude, therefore, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at once. That is a mystery. That is something that we can't necessarily explain. How can that be? We can attempt, but if we do attempt, and if I do attempt, you're gonna find potholes in it. You're gonna pick at it, and you're gonna say, well, what about this? You see, would you look at me? How many persons do you see? We're going to find out if you've been drinking or not last night, because if you, how many people do you see standing? How many people are standing behind this pulpit? Everybody agree? Just one? Anybody say more than one? Just one. But did you know you're looking at a Father? Did you know you're looking at a Son? And did you know you're looking at a husband? You said there's one, but I am a Father. I am a Son. I am a husband. And some of you are going to say, well, you're a few other things too, but we're not going to talk about that. But I'm just one. Did you know the Bible says that you have a spirit? The Bible also says that you have a soul. And there is a distinction between spirit and soul, even though we can't always distinguish because there's so many similarities, but they are distinct. And not only does the Bible say that you have a spirit and a soul, it says that you have a body. Did you know that you yourself are triune, created in the image of God? There are indeed similarities between the Father and the Son, but they are distinct, yet one God. Now, in the Bible, these are some things that I've noticed in the Bible, that it does use the phrase, God the Father. We saw that. Did you see it? God the Father. Quite often in the Bible it says God the Father. Did you know never in the Bible does it say God the Holy Spirit? Never in the Bible does it say God the Son. It's as if the Father has preeminence. Jesus says the Father is greater than I. How's that for a mystery? Boy, and some people that deny the Trinity latch on that verse. You see there? They are distinct. Well, yeah, we agree they are distinct. But yet, just because they're distinct does not mean that they're not one and the same God. I think I might have lost some of you there, but let's look at it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. The acknowledgement of the mystery. And we're running out of time. Very quickly, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, for there are how many?
Three.
How many?
Three.
Three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word, that would be Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. So far so good? There are three. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. What does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So far, so good. We comprehend that. But at the very same time, it says, not only was He with God, but He was God. Now we have the problem. So we have some people that will acknowledge, yes, he was with God. Yes, they are distinct. But then they deny the next part, because in that same verse, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are how many?
One.
We have to believe both. There are three, but they are one. So we may not say it. I don't prefer saying that. I know some people will say it. I'm not going to cast stones if you say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I know our Catholic friends say that quite often. I personally don't, because I think it starts going down a road that will astray from the truth. What I say is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now maybe you got a better way to say it. The point is, we acknowledge that there are three and they are one. Matthew chapter 3 and 16, we see the three in action. And Jesus, when he was baptized and went up straightway out of the water, so Jesus is getting baptized on the earth by John the Baptist, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. There's the Spirit. And lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. By implication, the Father. So in the baptism of Christ, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things through your remembrance whatsoever is said unto you. The Holy Ghost, the Father, and Jesus. Do you see that? Three. John chapter 15 and verse 26. And when the Comforter is come, we already know that's the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we have the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus again, the three. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There we have it, the Spirit, Lord, and God. Three. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. If you read your Bible, you're going to see the Trinity throughout the New Testament.
Amen.
Yeah? It just stated as fact. It just giving you information, and we're to believe those things. Now Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in what? Did you notice the name is singular? It doesn't say in the names. It says in the name of what? The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you can read through the book of Acts until your eyes turn blank, and you're going to find that they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see written where they repeated this formula in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every time. These three, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's Peter again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's old English, but you can understand it. He's talking about the same person. I know today we would prefer to say our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about one same person. We see this in Titus in chapter 2 as well, looking unto that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and some Greek scholars will take hold of this. No. Here it's saying that God is one and Jesus Christ is another. But if you look at it, you're going to see that it's talking about the one and same God who is God and Savior, talking about Jesus Christ. And if you really want to do a study, just go through the book of Titus and look how many times it starts off. It says, God is our Savior. And then the very next verse or a few verses down, it says that Jesus Christ is our Savior. How many Saviors are there in the Bible? There's only one. So if you see that God is the Savior and Jesus is a Savior, the conclusion has to be that Jesus is God. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, if you ever want to discuss this with a Jehovah's Witness who insists that by saying God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that that is an indication that it has to be two distinct beings or two distinct persons, then read them, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from our present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Is that two distinct people there? No, it's talking about the one and the same. God and our Father is the same God who is a Father. Is that clear?
Amen.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. How about that? Think about that one for a while. Very quickly to close. Do you remember when Jesus was amongst us or amongst the apostles and he was preaching, how many difficulties, how much difficulty he had with the Jews? Did you notice that when he would speak to them that they wanted to stone him? And you realize how many, did they want to stone him because he healed somebody? Well, maybe one time he did on the Sabbath, they were a little bit upset because it was on the Sabbath. But most of the times when they picked up stones to stone Jesus, do you know why it was they wanted to stone him? Look in John chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus, and we've all concluded, we all agreed, is the Son, correct?
Yes.
Distinct from the Father. Father and Son are distinct. Jesus the Son, but Jesus answered and said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, what? Because Jesus said that. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. And notice what it says, making himself equal with God. When Jesus said, God is my Father, the Jews understood immediately, you are calling yourselves God. That is blasphemy. We're going to kill you. Jesus understood it. Guess who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter. Peter understood the Trinity. He spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings out the Trinity in his very beginning of his epistle. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He did not say, I and my Father are two. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, I realize if you talk to somebody, they're one in unity. Well, if you can add words, then why can't I? They are one and the same God. All right, but let's take a look at the rest of it. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him and saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. How many gods are there?
One.
Did the Jews understand there was but one God? What is it that Jesus did that made himself God in the eyes of the Jews that wanted to stone him? Was it the healing on the Sabbath? No. What was it? When he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus did not stop the Jews. Now, wait a minute, brethren, don't get too excited. I just meant, you know, we're all in unity with God. No. because he was saying, I'm God. When God works, I work. When the Father works, I work. I and my Father are one. And the Jews understood it perfectly. They took up stones to kill him. And then Paul in Philippians chapter 2 will close with this. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not robbery for Jesus to say that he is God. Because he is God. It is a mystery. We may not be able to explain it. How could he be both Father and Son and Spirit at the same time? Maybe we can't explain it, but there is that acknowledging of the mystery. And Peter does not try to explain it. He just comes out and says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, Peter spent time with Jesus. He knew who he was. He was God in the flesh. And that is where we leave you this morning. We'll come back next week. Please leave your stones and rocks and other objects at home next week as we delve into the doctrine of election. All right. May the Lord bless you. We'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll have the preaching hour. Amen.